Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 14 and 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, at the subject of how to care for the careless. How to care for the careless. Not long ago, there was a girl who used to like to dive for exotic fish, for aquariums. And she said that one of the most popular aquarium fish, believe it or not, is the shark. For instance, are you aware of the fact that if you catch a small shark and confine it, it'll stay in a size proportionate with the aquarium in which it is placed. Sharks can be 6 inches long and yet fully matured if it's placed in a small aquarium. If it's allowed to grow loose in the ocean, a shark will grow to its normal length of 8 feet. Now, don't go running out. How many of you have aquariums here tonight? Don't go running out and buying a shark, or else you may want to. But the point is, relative to its environment, it will grow. You know, this is true of some Christians. I've seen some little 6-inch Christians who swim around in a little puddle because they're hanging around with the wrong crowd, they're in the wrong environment, they're not going to grow to the full maturity that the Lord intends for them. And a local church is likewise very critical to the growth spiritually of a believer. As a local church, we need to realize that if we're going to reach out into the community as we intend to do, we need to see to it that our environment is such that believers will be able to have a normal and a natural growth through the right diet, the right amount of exercise, the right amount of freedom, the right amount of spiritual nurturing and caring. Oftentimes, churches do not provide that. Any church that wants to have an outreach in the community needs to be prepared for some struggle. It's going to be a little bit outside of our comfort zone when we start reaching people who do not know Christ as personal Savior, who are perhaps, if they are saved, spiritual babes, perhaps have not been taught the fundamentals of the Word of God as we have been taught, and we will find that there will be different categories of believers that we as a church will have to be able to minister to. And this is where we are today in verses 14 and 15. We're going to be looking at 5 categories of the careless, if you like, that may be present in any church that is reaching out as it needs to be in the community, reaching people with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Yes, okay. First Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's begin with verse 14, shall we read here? 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning with verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient towards all men. Verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both yourselves, among yourselves, and to all men. Now, there are 5 categories of individuals that we're going to be looking at that need to be ministered to in the local church that are perhaps among what we would call the careless. First of all, I want you to notice with me category number 1. will take a stand at the platform now. And it's what I call the wayward. The wayward. Every local church will encounter the wayward. That's found in the first part of verse 14. Notice, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Now, the word unruly in the original language means individuals that are not subject to rule. It carries the idea of someone who doesn't want to keep rank with God's word. Someone who wants to be a fifth column. Someone who rebels against authority. Now, those are the wayward. Now, I want you to notice it says we are to warn them. Now, the word warn there is the word to place in the mind, to admonish them, to instruct them. There's a lexicon by Moulton and Milligan. It's a very, very classical Greek lexicon that takes a New Testament word and tells you all of the instances in which that New Testament word was found in papyrus manuscripts that are outside of the Bible. And it helps us to understand what certain words mean. The word unruly in the classical papyrus that was found non-biblical means to be idle or to be lazy. Now, a lot of times I found that there's two reasons why people can appear to be lazy. Two reasons. And this is talking about spiritual laziness, but it can also refer to physical laziness. Number one, oftentimes they can just flat out be slothful and lazy in the biblical sense of the word. But then there are also individuals that are fearful to launch out until someone actually asks them and challenges them to do something. Now, I'm not referring, and the Bible is not referring to that second category of people, but I just want to challenge you in one area. Oftentimes, an individual in a local church may appear to be idle, and people can think, boy, they're just not getting involved. What is it? Maybe it's that no one has ever enlisted them and encouraged them, hey, let's do this together. Let's get involved, and you may very well make a tremendously successful future worker for the Lord. But you see, in the early church, unfortunately, the first definition prevailed, and that was of a physical laziness. Let me take you to one passage of Scripture where unruly is used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Turn there, if you will. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. In the early church, they had their loafers. And I'm not referring to about penny loafers. I'm referring to lazy individuals who were just staying in the church for the convenience of just being plain supported and for the convenience of taking advantage of other brethren. Look at verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received from us. Now, here it continues now. It says, for ye yourselves know how you ought to follow us. Now, you see that word disorderly there? That Greek word disorderly is the same word unruly. In other words, they weren't keeping rank. They were not subject to rule. They were walking disorderly. And we're going to see in verses 7 through actually verse 14 just exactly how that manifested itself. It says, verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among us. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. So here you have the concept of someone who really was not willing to work. Look at verse 9. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So you see, they were walking disorderly, and they were idle, you see. And that's where the papyrus definition of that word comes in, you see. The disorderly of idleness, being lazy. And it goes on to say here in verse 14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now, there are three responses that we're to have to individuals that are of that nature, to be idle. Number one, we are to withdraw from them. The Word of God says that. Withdraw yourselves, verse 6. We are to withstand them. And that's the idea in verse 15. Admonish him. We're to withstand, and we're to withhold ourselves. We're not to have company with them. Verse 14. So that's the threefold response to the wayward. We are to challenge them. But you know, all of this, when we deal with the wayward and those that are unruly and those that are not working and serving the Lord and are as it were, marketplace loafers, in the things of God, the Word of God says we are to go to them in the spirit of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Now, most of you know Galatians 6, 1, but let's turn to it quickly. Notice what it says. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one. That was used of the mending of bones. You know, sometimes you have to hurt somebody in order to help them. Someone breaks an arm. I remember years back, I was at a basketball game at a Christian school, and one young man had dislocated his shoulder on the basketball court. And we took him over to Health Central Hospital, and I was there when the doctor had to pull on that arm and get it set back into the shoulder socket there. And it was a very painful, but the minute he got that back in there, he sure felt a lot better. That word restore has the idea of mending of bones. And when we go to someone, if a person is overtaken in a transgression, in a fault, in the case that we're looking at in 1 Thessalonians 5, it's one who is idle. He's one that is not subject to the rules of God. He's not caring for perhaps his family. He's lazy. He's willingly unemployed. Someone who is just living off of society, as it were. The Word of God says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. In other words, before you go to anyone, you examine your own heart relationship with God as to motives, as to your own personal sin. And then the Word of God says you go with a meek spirit to them and you minister to them. Matthew 18 says you go, in verse 15, alone. You and your brother alone go to them. And then the Word of God continues in the following steps afterwards. Now let's go back to our scripture in 1 Thessalonians. You have the concept of those that are unruly. I call that the category of the wayward. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, warn them that are unruly. That's the wayward. Now, notice it says, comfort the feeble-minded. Now, here's the second group. Now, to some of you, don't point to yourself. Feeble-minded. A lot of times if I say someone is feeble-minded, we think of someone who has Alzheimer's or someone who's suffering from dementia or you know, just does not know where they are or who they are. But actually, the word feeble-minded means, literally in the Greek, small-souled. A person who has a small soul. Now, what does that mean? That may not be any clearer. Well, what it means is this. A person who is a small-souled person in the Greek language is they don't have heart. They don't have courage. They're always worried about things. And this is the second category of people that we're looking at. The wayward, but then also the worried. The word feeble-minded means those that are worry-ridden. Patch the Pirate had a play, Ron Hamilton, the worry warthog. That's hard to say, isn't it? The worry warthog. I can't hardly say that. But there are people that are constantly worrying. They worry about the future. In 1 Thessalonians, right in our context, there were some that were worried, verse 13, about the future and their lost or those dead ones that had gone on before. People worry about the future. All of us know that little chorus, "Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, He'll be your stay. Don't be a touting Thomas, rest fully in His promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray?" Well, believers are oftentimes, many believers are feeble-minded. They are small-souled. They're worriers. And what are we to do with those that are careless in the area of worry? The Word of God says we are to comfort them. The word comfort means to call alongside. Now, by the way, if you were facing surgery, or if you were facing a difficult trial and testing, wouldn't you like someone to be able to come alongside and give you encouragement? I'll tell you one thing, as a pastor, I have found that oftentimes illness and trial, especially in the area of sickness, is an avenue whereby many, many people can be reached. Oftentimes in a hospital, I'll find that individuals are the most sensitive time to reach them for the Lord. When a pastor comes and he's there to have a word of prayer and to share some comforting words of Scripture, and then there's a time of prayer, and the Spirit of God I have often seen working and giving strength to those who needed strength. They were feeble-minded. But the word feeble-minded has the idea of worry. It doesn't have the idea of dementia as we understand it today. I think that all of us probably fall into that worry category. We worry about everything, don't we? You know, Bill Gothard once said that worry is assuming God's responsibilities that God never meant for us to have. And 95% of oftentimes what we worry about never materializes. We ought not to be worry wart hogs. There, I got it out. I even worry about saying that right. I got that right that time. But the wayward are always going to be present, but we need to be there as brothers to encourage them back in the fold. There are going to be people that are going to step out of God's spiritual line, out of direction. And rather than shoot the wounded, we need to be there to encourage them, to counsel them. Counsel. We're to work and warn the unruly. But then the worried is the second category. We're to comfort them. But then I want you to notice the third category of believers in the church that can oftentimes fall into a careless position. That's the weak. Okay, the weak is the third. It says we are to support the weak. Now, weak carries the idea of those who are morally weak or prone to deviate from the right standard. It can be compared to those in chapter 4 and verses 1 through 7 who have a problem with moral temptation. And we are to support the weak. That has the idea of holding them up, oftentimes holding them accountable. We as a local church need to be prepared to have a support group for even those who have problems with the physical temptations of life, especially those who are weak in those areas, prone to the temptations of the flesh. Then there's the fourth category of people, not just the wayward and the worried and the weak, but notice the last part of verse 14, it says we are to be patient to all men. Now, that's the what I call the wearisome. You know, there are some folks in a local church that they just don't seem, perhaps, to respond to your ministry or your working with them or your counseling or your encouragement, and it just seems like there's not a response. What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to get upset? Are we supposed to write them off? Are we supposed to get angry or just lose our spirituality? No. The Word of God says be patient. That speaks about how we should be responding to the wearisome. The word patient actually means, it's the word makrothumo, it means long to boil over. It means long-tempered. It's actually one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, translated long-suffering. One of the qualifications of a pastor is patience. Why? Because some will respond very quickly to instruction in the Word of God, and that others will slip back. And you need to work with them again, and work with them again, and bring them back to the place, and perhaps use a different approach in counseling and reaching them for Christ. Everyone has a key to their heart. I know of one young lady who had a great deal of difficulty in communicating with her dad, and she tried various things to no avail. But she found the key to his heart when she took interest in a field and in an area where really she didn't have any interest. But because it was a field that her dad was interested in, she humbled herself, took an interest, and it opened up a door of communication that turned the key. And you know, maybe some of us even have children that come under this category of wearisome, that it just seems like you've tried so many things. Maybe you haven't unlocked the key to their heart of an area of interest that you can tap into and become involved in, an area that will all of a sudden jumpstart them and say, hey, Dad, Mom, they really do care. And some area that you'll be able to work with. So be patient with the wearisome. Okay, don't give up. Don't give up. Keep on keeping on. And remember, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And we should not, the wearisome are going to be there. The wayward are going to be there. The worried are going to be there. But why are we here? Why am I here? Those that are sick are the ones that need a physician, not those that are well. Since when are we as Christian leaders and workers and elders and elders' wives and leaders' wives, since when are we supposed to have a Sunday school picnic in having problem-free waters? The Lord put us here to minister to a sick society. And I'll tell you what, when we tell ourselves that we're going to establish a church in Winter Park, Florida, and we're going to go into this community, which is a hell-ridden community, full of sin and vice, and it's getting worse every day. And the minute we commit ourselves that we're going to go out these doors and we're going to fight Satan head on, and we better expect that there's going to be a good scrap of opposition. And we're going to find the wayward. They're not going to come all sealed, sanctified, justified, and glorified and say, I want to be a member of Central Florida Bible Church. I'm ready to be an elder tomorrow. We're going to have to grow our own, folks. And it's going to be blood, sweat, and tears, but we have the Lord with us. And we're going to have the wayward, those that come here kicking and screaming, and they'll be unruly, and they'll have hair down to the bottom of their waist, and they'll have, you know, nose rings, and they'll, you know, all kinds, who knows what they'll have, you know, coming in. And they're not going to be subject to rule, you know. And yet, we deal with them biblically in the spirit of Galatians 6. Discipline where necessary, always through love. But there's going to be the wayward. You're going to have the worried. Just to judge somebody that lives all by themselves. You know, here we, you know, we have a wife and kids. And why do they have trouble sleeping at night that they think they're going to get broken into, and they hear noises in the house, you know? And we have trouble empathizing with some of the fears of the elderly. We have trouble empathizing with that sometimes. Why? Some of us aren't there. Some of us have not lost loved ones and such. But I'll tell you what. It can be quite an experience for I went up to Pensacola to pick up the kids last year from school, and we left Grandma with Max and Benita, the two dogs, and she was babysitting. And she said, "John, Melody, you got all kinds of noises in your house, all kinds of noises that go screech and bump and things cracking in the middle of the night." Well, that's just the house settling. It's about 7 years old now, and it's a little settling, but I don't even notice those noises, you know. But you read the book of Ecclesiastes and you'll find out the worries of those. And there are those that are going to be the worried category. Others will be the weak. We're going to have people that are going to be saved out of a drug background or an alcohol background. Or a sexual perversion background, in the sense of all of the, you know, the internet and pornography and all kinds of lewd vice that's around. And we're going to have to be a crutch for them, to hold them up and hold them accountable and teach them how to safeguard themselves against all of those concerns. Support the weak, okay, and the wearisome, those that go back and are having trouble after they first get saved and such. And by the way, what kind of patience did people have with you? You know, you need to consider that. Now, verse 15. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15. We've seen how to care for the careless, who are the wayward, the worried, the weak, the wearisome. Be patient with them. But look at verse 15. How do you handle those that are flat out wicked? Well, notice, see that none render evil for evil. You know, a lot of times you'll have people at work that are wicked. How do you respond to their wickedness? Well, don't render evil for evil. Notice, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. When we retaliate in the same method as those launch against us, we're merely demonstrating that we're not much better than they are. Now, take a look at some scriptures. Look at Proverbs 20. Let's just kind of see some scriptures that that are speaking about our response to the wicked. Proverbs 20, verse 22. Proverbs 20, verse 22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil. I'll get them. They hit me with a 10-megaton bomb, I'll stick it to them with a 20. You know, overkill if necessary, but I'll get them back. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Wait on the Lord, he shall save thee. Look at chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse 29. Say not, I will do so to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Don't say that. Okay? Don't practice that. The Sermon on the Mount, our Lord in Matthew chapter 5. Turn there. Matthew 5, verse 43. Just some closing thoughts on the wicked here. Matthew 5:43-48. Ye have heard it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I found out one of the reasons why we need to really be in prayer is because it keeps our hearts from getting bitter. It's for our benefit as well. That ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. In other words, that we might manifest that. Doing that doesn't make us children, but it exemplifies that we are. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. You know, the Lord, if anybody is at the brunt of unrighteousness and rebellion, if anybody is at the is facing the brunt of cruelty and rebellion and wickedness, is it not the Lord? And yet he has the sun come up on them every day, sends his rain on his children, just like he does on those that rebel and curse his name. So the Lord exemplifies that attitude, doesn't he? You look at someone who's living in a life of sin, and they come driving out of the driveway with their Eldorado, and you know, you ask yourself, you know, boy, look at that guy. You know, here he is working at some nightclub out on Orange Blossom Trail and living in sin, spreading all kinds of diseases and spiritual and physical diseases around society. And here's a guy just driving around town in an Eldorado. And, you know, the Word of God says the goodness of God ought to lead men to repentance. But the Word of God says, he said, there's common grace. That's what theologians call common grace. But notice, the application, this is the dagger in the heart. If you love them which love you, what reward of you? It's easy to do that. You know, people speak nice of you, and they commend you, and they appreciate you. It's easy to love them back. Don't even the publicans do the same thing? Sure they do. And they didn't think very much of publicans, did they? They were traitors to the Jewish nation. If you salute your brethren only, in other words, those that just, you know, agree with you totally and are within your camp, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans also? Be ye therefore perfect, that's the word teleos, mature, even as your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Okay? We have that maturity. Now let's take a look at one more scripture, Romans 12. Romans 12. Responding to the wicked, Romans 12. Verse 17. Romans 12:17. Recompense no man to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Did you notice verse 18? There are cases in which it will not be possible to live peaceably. There are cases in which you will do everything biblically possible, and yet they will not respond in obedience to God's word. I believe we're familiar with cases like that, are we not? And yet, does that give us a right to continue in retaliation? No, we don't retaliate evil for evil. No, certainly not. We're not going to be able to live peaceably because there's not that desire, but we're not going to wage war either. There may be a separation that is needed. There may be a withdrawing that is needed. But nonetheless, it says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Give it up. Let it go. Some things this side of heaven will never be solved. Are you aware of that? That's why there's a judgment seat of Christ, folks. That's why there's a judgment seat of Christ. And in some cases, a great white throne judgment, depending on what side of the aisle you're on. But it says here, it is written, vengeance is mine. I will, not might, I will repay. I'll tell you what, I've taken a lot of comfort in that particular scripture there. The Lord is not going to let it slide. In His time, He'll repay. What should our response be? Not vengeance and retaliation. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. I recently heard the story of a pastor who had a terrible critic in the newspaper that was just lacerating him and just trying to destroy him. And the pastor sent him, at Christmas, sent him a beautiful dress shirt in the mail. And every opportunity he could, every time a lacerating article came, he did something good for this man. And after a while, the man stopped writing, heaping coals of fire on his head. Don't be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Well, in a growing church that's reaching out into the world, these spiritual disciplines are going to need to be part of our ministry. This will keep, by the way, the ministry from becoming misery. Okay? We have a ministry, but not misery. Okay? We're going to need to know how to handle the wayward. And that will involve discipline. It will involve correction. There are going to be the worried and the weak and the wearisome and the wicked. But let's just be patient, trusting God that He has brought us where we are to minister to people. And a church, in a sense, certainly is a hospital, isn't it? To minister to people in various stages of need and illness. And yet a hospital needs to be a sterile environment so that those that are ill can receive the help that they need, right? Do you want to go to a hospital where they just kind of pick up any needle that happens to be up closest to their feet, you know, and jam it into you? And, well, here's a syringe over here. It's just half full. Let's empty it and see what else we can find. No, but we need to be the right kind of church, but it's going to take work and direction, and it's going to take preparation. I think that that's the stage that we are at as a church. We're seeking incorporation. We're establishing our articles and bylaws. We're going to be establishing goals for our instruction, membership classes, things such as that, to be able to give direction towards those that will be coming in. But you have to set up the scaffolding and be prepared for those things that the Lord is going to bring in our midst. Let's strengthen our families. Let's strengthen ourselves in the Lord. And if we find ourselves in any of these careless areas, we need to begin working on that in our homes and lives, because the Lord wants us to be the kind of church in the last days that will be a cutting edge for Him. Let's bow our heads together, and it's about 16 minutes till 8, and we're going to ask the Lord's blessing on the prayer requests that we're going to be sharing together. Heavenly Father, we just pray now that You would guide us and bless us as we, Lord, look to You and ask for Your special, special direction in our lives and in our church. I pray for each family represented, that You would, Lord, minister to them in a special way. And Father, help us to be patient with one another and loving with one another. And Father, prayerful for one another's needs. Guide us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.